Bible to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. When you say something is faithful, what do we usually mean when we say that? Let me give you a couple of examples to give us some context. When you say, man, that's a faithful dog, what do we usually mean when we say that?
Obedient,
loyal, been there for you, a dog you can count on. What if you say, when we say that something is faithful and we're referring to a spouse, what do we mean? Yeah, I was hoping. Obedient. someone you can count on, right? Someone who's there that you're confident in the relationship. When you think about an old car, you say, man, that was a faithful old car. You could count on it. My faithful old car is unfaithful this morning. Those of you who don't know, my car wouldn't start this morning. But when we think about things that are faithful, they're usually things that we can count on or depend on. Things that we can rely on. Things that we know are going to be there. Things that we know are not going to harm us, that we can base our decisions on, because we know that they don't change. But then when we talk about faith in the Lord, it takes on this other thing. It takes on this other idea of, you know, we have to kind of work it up. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about faith, what faith really is. And we're going to be addressing some aspects of faith. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the relationship that we share with you. And Father, we talk about faith as it's this thing that we try to grasp for. And instead, Father, I hope that this morning that you'll speak to our hearts about what it truly is. And so I thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you to speak to us, Father. I thank you that your Spirit is here with us. And help us to see exactly what you're talking about in these passages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, faith, we know that faith is required. He talks about us here that we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, when you talk about stewardship or being stewards, what are we usually talking about when we talk about that? Money. It's usually code for we're about to build a building, right? So we're going to talk about stewardship. But the interesting thing about what a steward actually was, if you go back, it's an old English term. You almost don't ever hear it used anywhere but at church anymore. It's an old English term that goes back to the king would be over, and he would have a land area that he was in charge of. And if you want to think about it in terms of counties today, it would be like two counties that he would be in charge of. And it was all his. He owned it all. It was his kingdom. And he would have a man, his number two man, who was a steward. The steward would have the second nicest house next to the king. And it was his job to manage all of the king's property. It didn't belong to the steward. It belonged to the king. And the king took care of the steward, who managed his stuff. And so, as we dive into our passage here, why would it be important for a steward to be found trustworthy? So that he doesn't steal. He doesn't start to take ownership of things that aren't his. So what does this all have to do with faith? I'm glad you asked, Carlos. Listen, what are we entrusted with? What have you been entrusted with from God? The very mysteries of God. Christ himself and what he did on the cross, we have been entrusted with. We have been given the responsibility to carry the truth of the gospel, the truth of who God is, and engaging that each and every day in our lives so that we can show the world who he really is. And so often I think that we really have no clue who God is and what his passion for us and the lengths of that really are. It's required, if we're going to be engaged and be used by God this year, we cannot take ownership of the master's possessions. We have to be found trustworthy or faithful. See, we have to manage well and not take ownership of his things. We have to manage well. We have to carry his message to the world. We have to live in a way that demonstrates that we truly know who he is. You know, it's so funny. I don't want you to raise your hand because I've been there. Anybody ever been nervous that God may not come through for them? You ever been in that position? You ever been worried and going, man, you know, what's going on, God? I don't understand this. How come? Is that consistent with who God is? We have to say no, right? Because he's always faithful. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So why do we worry about those things? Because we're so focused on this world here that we don't comprehend the opportunity that's right before us. Faith is required. But it's required to please him. Now think about those moments, and before we jump, our next verse is going to be Hebrews 11:6. But think about those moments where, have you ever said, well, I guess I'll just have to have faith. You ever said that? And it's usually when you can't figure it out anymore, usually when your plans have come to an end, you go, well, I guess I'll just have to trust God with that one. Doesn't that seem crazy? Isn't that where we're supposed to be, even if we could do it on our own? Right? Amen? Yeah. Somebody? See, many people worry about pleasing God or making God. How can I be pleasing to God? Here's the good news. When God saved you, and we've talked about this many times, how much of your sin was forgiven?
All
of it. From birth to death, right? Not just from the point that you prayed that back. All of it. So you stand completely righteous before God. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and I'm in him and he's in me. God's already pleased with you. So we're pursuing something that already exists. So why does he say here that faith pleases him? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Carlos. Yes. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, that's what it means to have faith. We have to believe that he is. That he's everything he said he was, is, and will be. That's true. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's a settled issue for us. When he says that I love you and I am love, that's a settled issue. When he says I'll never leave you, even though our emotions feel like we're alone sometimes. You ever felt alone in the middle of a crowd? I have. When he says that I'm going to lead you into all truth. When he says I'm going to convict you
of your sin, not because it's a punishment, because it's standing in the way of the blessings that I want to pour out on your life and through your life to other people. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that God can move through you in a mighty way to be a blessing to other people? And it's not just something you can do. We all start to fill in the blank. Well, I could do this for somebody, or I could do that, or I'm a good cook, or I can woodwork for you, or I can fix your car, or I can do this. And we start to fill that in how God can use us. You know what? Sometimes it's sharing our experience, right? You ever been in a situation where somebody says, I know exactly how you feel, and they share their story, and you know they know, and you don't feel alone anymore? And God said, because they're further down the road, listen, the people whose maps that I want to follow are the people who've been down the roads and drew the map. Not somebody who says, well, that looks like it. I think it's going to go this way. When somebody has cancer and there's a brand new diagnosis, you know the most encouraging person to them? Somebody who's had cancer and knows the emotions they're going through, right? That's the way it works. And God uses all of that stuff in us to be a blessing to other people, to touch their life, to connect them with Him. And so it matters where we stand when we engage God. We have to believe that He is. We have to understand and rely upon what God's Word says about who He is. He's eternal. He will never fail us. He knows everything. He has all power. If you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. What does that mean? Try it. Find out. How many of you have heard that verse before? If you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. You know why that seems to be true? If I draw near to Stephen, is Stephen getting nearer to me? See how that works? See how that works? Well, Stephen might go the other way if I draw near. But God won't. He won't. We have to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. See, not doubt, you can't doubt His character, His commitment to the relationship He shares with you. Pursuing Him is not a waste of time. Boy, have you ever had that thought? You know, God, I keep trying and I keep trying and I keep trying, and it just keeps falling apart, failing. You know, You're not there for me. I pray and nothing happens. You ever been there? I've been there. And we feel like, and I'm going to show you why that happens here in just a minute. But it's frustrating. It gets frustrating. And we get frustrated with God. And we get frustrated with ourselves. And sometimes we get frustrated with other people because of the journey that we're choosing to take. So listen, when you come to understand who He is and believe He will engage you as you pursue Him, then you're walking in faith and you're going to experience Him. You know, I've seen God do some really cool things with other people. And it wasn't because I did anything or said anything, or it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with us being available. I've seen God use you. Many of you have been used in my life to speak the Word of God to me. God moves like that. He moves in a very real way through our life. Have you ever had somebody say something to you and it kind of pricked your heart and you thought, and you just sensed that God had just spoken to you or given you something and they had no clue? Has that ever happened to anybody? Where you were praying about something and maybe you just had a conversation with somebody and they made a comment and it really didn't, they didn't know what you were praying about, but it meant that exact need. See, I think sometimes God uses us without us having a clue. And I don't care so much of knowing. I just want to be used. Amen? I just want to be in that position of being used. And so faith pleases him. Faith is required. It pleases him. And so where does our faith rest? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says this. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I think this is the center of our problem today. We want to rely on everything but God. We want to fill in the spaces where we think God should exist with our own ideas and our own plans and our own things. And I'm there with you. You know, if God's not moving fast enough over here, that means I must not have been faithful, so I've got to get going with that. And God works on his own timetable. I've seen that too many times. Too many times to be uncomfortable with it, but I'm never comfortable with it either. Because I always want God to move. Don't we want God to move faster than he does? And it's usually to make our life better, right? It's not because we want somebody else's life to be better, even to our own detriment. It's usually with us as the center of the universe. And so when we talk about where our faith rests, we have to really look at what stirs our heart. You know, I think it's one of the things that I think, and I watch this kind of come, and I'm not sure that it's not going yet, but there was churches built around great preachers. There's been some great preachers in this world. I was telling somebody about a guy that I went to school with. It was my very first class. It was at Central Texas Bible Institute. There was this guy there. This guy could read a room and pick up on things that were funny to everybody. I mean, it was just a gift. It was just a gift. And I go, man, he's awesome. And it's so funny because you go, I wish I was like that. Isn't that what we do? We look at other people and we say, man, I wish I was like that. I wish I could play drums like Joseph or sing like Stephen or teach like Don or Bobby or Kevin. I wish I knew all the technical stuff. I wish I could do all that. It's so funny that we compare ourselves with other people in that. And so many times a church is built around a great speaker. And let me tell you something. I do not want to build a church around me. I want to build a church around Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. And the Spirit of God empowering his people, setting you free, allowing you to rise in ministry, and discovering what he wants to do because of the hearts that are here. I think that's what the word says, right? Because you, one thing I know, some of you I know very well, some of you I'm getting to know, some of you walked in here for the first time. I know this, if God created you, you're an awesome individual. And out of the abundance of your heart and the things that God, how he created you, comes this beautiful thing of what God wants to do as he leads his church, his body. You belong to him. And so churches sometimes are built around that. And we've got to be careful that we don't put our eyes on that. Sometimes they're built around an exciting church service. Man, I've been to some church services that were just like, wow, that was amazing. And you leave with this enormous emotion. And we generate that sometimes through technology and other things. And I'm not against technology, don't get me wrong. I'm for technology. I think if it's there and we can use it, and it's a blessing, and our eyes are not on it, and they're on the Lord, then it can help us. But if we're replacing the awe of God with what we can do with videos and other things and drama and all of that, then we're missing the point. And I want to do videos and I want to do drama and I love all that stuff. I think it brings texture and dimension into a service. It's additional ways of communicating. But the point better be Christ. And so we have to be careful. For years, the church has been built around worship. Or maybe I should rephrase. The church has been built around music. Because the biblical definition of worship is way beyond music. You want to begin your study on that? Go to Romans 12. Worship begins with you sacrificing yourself. That's worship. And boy, can we build something. Worship. Maybe I should do a series on this in conjunction with Stephen. But work is, Stephen hit the nail on the head. We were on the phone one time. And he said, you know, because we were talking about how churches classify their music. There's two ways, right? Well, three ways. Traditional, contemporary, or blended. And people will say, well, I like this. And usually, and this is all Stephen, this isn't me. I think God used him that day. As he does every day. To share this, what we say when we love a certain type of music is we're loving that connection we had with God when we were singing that music. It was that moment, that intimacy with God. That's what we're after. The music part of it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. We can worship God with a steel guitar up here. Maybe we will one day. You never know. We can worship God with no instruments. Because it's not about all that. It's about that connection point. Sometimes we determine it by a good and easy life. That's kind of what we worship at the altar of. If God really was existing and God was really helping me, then my life would look like this. You ever been there? And because those things aren't clicking and all firing on all cylinders, we go, God's not there. And so we try to get God to help create that instead of letting all that. That's hard to die to, isn't it? Let all that die and put Jesus on the throne where he belongs. I've been through all of this. I understand the difficulties because I've been through it. And so the question for us is, are we confident in the power of God? See, because you can't walk in faith unless you're confident in God. You ever had God, don't raise your hands. Have you ever had God tell you something and you were scared to do it? I have. Because I didn't really understand the power of God and what he can do. How many of you, I don't know if there's many of you old enough to remember, in 1999 when all of the nuclear power plants were going to melt down when we switched over to 2000. Remember the Y2K thing? Remember that? We're all fearful. My dad picked up a lot of programming work during that time because the end of the world was right around the corner. You know what happened for us in 1999? It actually started in 98 into 99. God called us to move across the country, and we left December 27, 1999, and drove from here to Georgia to go to school. We didn't know anybody there. We had no relationships other than the church that had just embraced us. And the whole world was about to melt down. I'll tell you a funny story. New Year's Eve came, and one of the church families
invited us over. And the guy, this guy was an electrician, and super nice family. And we're out there, we're counting down. And they had the windows open so that it could stay cool in there. We're counting down. We get 3, 2, 1, and the power to the house goes off. He went out and turned the power off on us. That was one of the best spoofs I've ever. I'm not encouraging that. But you know, those things were on my mind and my heart when we were driving cross country. I mean, these are the things that we deal with. And so are we confident in the power of God? Paul specifically did not try to appeal to their emotions. He wanted them to encounter the power of God so their faith could rest on the person of God. And I think that that's the foundation of faith. I think once we get a real glimpse of who God is and what he wants to do in our life, it's easy to put our faith in him and walk based upon that, because we've seen him do it over and over and over and over and over. Don't raise your hand, but has anybody here seen God deliver on things that seemed impossible? And we always think it's in the nick of time, right? It's like, phew, he just made it. And it's usually because we want things to be a certain way. You know, if you look at Paul's life, you might say that God's not faithful. Imagine being under persecution and distress and going to jail. God didn't stop it. He went to jail. He was in 3 shipwrecks. Where was God? He was there. He was giving him something to use in his ministry. And so often we blame God for that, and we never see what God is actually equipping us with, because we're on the wrong agenda. You cannot walk in faith with God and be on your own agenda. And so our goal here should be to connect people with God. That's what faith is about. You know, I almost talked to you a little bit this morning about faith without works being dead. And the point is, that whole passage, if you take it and just boil it, it boils down to this. That faith, if I have faith in God, actions are the faith. If I trust the chair, I sit in it. If I believe that my car is going to start, I turn the key. I did that 3 times and my car filled me. But yours didn't. Yours worked this morning. That's the difference between a man-made thing and a God-made thing. See, when God does it, it'll start every time. And so, and that truck is the perfect example this morning. I had relied on it. Man made it. I enjoy driving. It failed me. But God never has. And he never will. And so when we get serious and engage him, our faith is going to grow, because through that moment, we saw what God was up to. And we learned how to communicate with him. We learned what it means to step out and trust. Usually when we say that we have to have faith, we don't have all the answers, right? Well, I just got to trust God. You know, isn't that terrible? Instead of got it, wouldn't it be get to? I think we see this all wrong, and I think we're missing out on why we're here. You know, this is the second Sunday of, right, 2016. And this year, I don't want you guys to miss out on the moments that God brings in your life to help you to know him
and engage with Him and have this way awesome, cool relationship that you can give away to other people. Because you're amazing. You have passionate hearts. The biggest introvert, if you find out what they love, they will talk. I knew somebody that was so quiet. They would. You ever meet those people that instead of saying yes, they just... This person loved movies. When I asked them about movies, that was their thing. They loved it. And there's things that you guys are passionate about that are in your heart that need to come to life. That's where the branch that abides in the vine, the fruit begins to produce. And I want to be plugged into the vine right next to you, and so we can watch each other's fruit and enjoy it. And so this morning, I want to leave you with a diagnosis, if you will. Many times our faith is more of hope he comes through. Isn't that kind of how we think about faith sometimes? I've got to trust him. I hope he comes through. What if having faith in God is living your life in a way that expresses your confidence in Him to handle any situation or what seems impossible to us? You know what? I'm bumping up against this thing. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know my God is faithful, and I'm not going to waver my love for Him, and I'm not going to sweat it because He's seen me through every time. Instead of, man, I hope so. I hope God's going to do it this time. And He does it, and you're like, you made it. Woo! Oh, thank you, Jesus. All glory to you. How's He going to do that? I don't know. And that's kind of the picture we portray as Christians sometimes, isn't it? Look, we're just going to barely, God's going to barely make it. Listen, this is the God who created it all, who holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand, who gave His own Son to die for your sins, who's preparing eternity for you today. And we're going, hope He makes it. He spoke and there was light. He creates out of nothing. His love caused Him to give His own life. And we wonder if He's going to help us pay our light bill. But I'm safe for eternity. I trust Him with my eternal salvation. But the $35 to pay my light bill, I don't know if He can do that. It's ridiculous. And yet we live that way sometimes. In other words, have we settled in our heart that God is going to see us through in the way that is best for us? See, therein is our problem, which leads me to my second diagnosis this morning. Many times our faith is more, we believe God won't deliver us in the way we think is best for us. So, we wait on God and wait on God, and we don't see God do anything. So we put our action plan together, and we engage. And we go, come on, God, help me with this. Help me, help me, help me with this plan that we've laid out. If you've never done it, I have. Come on, God, this is a problem. So we try to solve the problem with God's help and then get frustrated with God and the situation when that doesn't work. See, God is never going to empower our plans, even if they're for Him. He empowers His plans for us and through us. That's what God empowers. Because if we become successful on our own agenda, if Mark does it through his own power and his own mental acuity, however deep that goes, then where does my confidence go?
I did it, and God helped me. Now this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to determine. Instead of being at this altar with a broken heart saying, God, what do you want to do? I'm available. I'm available. I don't care what it is. I just want to be on your agenda. Listen. Realize when you're trying to get God on your agenda, by default, you're not on His. If I'm trying to get God on my agenda, then I'm not on His agenda. So when we're struggling to have faith, realize we're either not understanding who God is or we're fighting to put Him on our agenda. When we're aligned with Him and in pursuit of Him, faith comes easier and it grows. That's how it works. That's how it works. It becomes easier and it grows that way. You know, I read a story about a young teenage boy who got his driver's license. And when he got home, he asked his father, he said, Father, can I use the car? We talk about, have a conversation about using the car. And his father said, well, if you get your grades up, you clean your room, and you cut your hair, we can talk about that. So about a month later, the boy had turned his grades around. His room had been clean. He actually dusted even. Which I know that shocked parents, that's shocking, right? A kid that dusted. But he didn't cut his hair. And he said, Dad, I want to talk to you about using the car. I brought my grades up. I kept my room clean. And the father said, but you didn't cut your hair. And he said, well, Dad, you know, I thought about that. And he said, Moses didn't do it, cut his hair. John the Baptist didn't cut his hair. And Jesus didn't cut their hair. And his father looked at him and said, yeah, but they walked everywhere they went. And we do the same thing. We try to make deals with God. We try to say, well, but what about this? And we want to deal and we want to negotiate with God. We do the same thing. Listen, faith is our response to Him discovered in our relationship with Him. If you're not engaging Him, you're missing out on the moments that are around you all the time. God is calling you. He created you. He wants to change the world through you. And we bond together. I've heard stories of how you guys have been moved and went in a situation that would be uncomfortable and shared Christ or invited somebody or engaged them in a difficult situation. He is using you to change the world. And all I want to do, that fire is already burning here. I want to lay some wood to that fire. I want to stoke your fire in the Lord. Because I want Him to engage you beyond your wildest imaginations. You know, I'm so tired of looking back at these greats in the faith. I want to look at them sitting out here, and I am. How many of you would agree Billy Graham is one of the greatest Christians of all time? Right? And we can pick other names. But we're always looking back. We talk sometimes about current stuff. But it usually has to do with some mega church that's out there and has all these things to offer and what it means to us. What about what you mean to the one who created you? Why did He save you? Why you? You say, well, I got all these problems. Well, that's part of why He saved you. You say, well, I can't do much. I'm just, you know. And we start filling in those blanks and those old tapes start running. And I want you to know something. The day of the tape deck is over.
No more 8-tracks for you. Stop listening to that old tape.
My first car had an 8-track in it. I changed it out within like a week.
We got to stop listening to that. We got to stop seeing how God said we're created and what we're created for. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation. You go, well, I'm not, you know, I don't really have a ministry. Yes, you do. If you're saved, you have a ministry. According to this book, you are called, every one of you, me included, as a Christian, not as a pastor, not as some church leader. I'm called because I'm saved to the ministry of reconciliation, of sharing my faith with others, encouraging them, helping them to see who Jesus really is, because I'm saved. If I was sitting there or standing here, it doesn't matter. And he has laid out works for you and me from the foundation of the world. And don't miss it. Don't miss it. Faith, let's get on his agenda. Let's get off of trying to have him do something. Let's say, I'm here, I'm available, I'm ready. And if he begins to strip things away in your life that are hard, and he's going to. I've been through that process too. One day we may need to talk about brokenness. And I'll be honest with you. I really don't wish it for anybody, but I know the blessing that comes when you're on the other side of it. It's tough, man. It hurts. But if we're going to walk in faith, it's no longer about us. It's about him. And so the question for us today is, are we on his agenda? And are we walking in faith? It blows me away how God prepares these things. Because I prayed about this week, as I do each week. And God just really laid this burden on my heart. It was as much for me as it is for you. I've got to be aligned with him, walking with him. And those of you who want to do that, I want to lock arms with you. We'll be the Red Rover Church. You remember that? All my jokes are corny, so just get used to it. You know? Because we're walking together on the agenda of Christ. We can't fail. We can't fail that way. So that's the question for us this morning. Are you on his agenda? And are you saying yes and walking in faith? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.